Amen. Thank you, Rita. Good song. Can't beat the old ones, can you? Those in junior worship may leave. Wait a minute. Doug Sauer says no junior worship, right? No junior worship this morning. All right. All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians, the third chapter, as we think about the bigger picture. The bigger picture. One night a thief broke into the single room apartment of French novelist Henri de Balzac. And trying to avoid waking up Balzac, this intruder just quietly picked the lock of his writer's desk. And suddenly the silence was broken by a sarcastic laugh from the bed where Balzac lay watching the thief. And the thief asked, "Why do you laugh?" And Balzac said, "I am laughing to think what risk you take to try to find money in a desk by night where the legal owner can never find any by day." You know, that kind of characterizes the life of most people, doesn't it? We're always trying to find something where there's really nothing there. We try to find money where there's no money. We try to find happiness where there is no happiness. We try to find comfort and security where there is no comfort and security. We try to find something where there is nothing. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and 18th verse says, "Do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." When we start looking for things in this life, hoping for them to do something for us, it will never happen. You see, nothing here is lasting. Nothing is eternal. It will never happen that we will find that which will truly satisfy our being. You know, that old rusty wreck that's out there junkyard. It once used to be sleek and pretty and it was polished and we felt it was worth something. Those old clothes that you just gave away to Helping Hands or you threw out the other day may have one time looked good on you. But what happened to them? They're no longer fashionable. They're no longer desirable. They're not anymore. And we must look beyond this life to the eternal. We need to see the bigger picture instead of our own little world. Read with me from our text this morning as Paul speaks to us there in Colossians, the third chapter, the first four verses. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." Even though we have to live in this world, we must look on to the next world to come. You see, your soul is eternal. Your soul will live forever. When you were born into this world, you were given a soul that was eternal as God Himself. It will live forever. And because your soul will live forever, God has a purpose for your life. Now, there's not a whole lot of things I agree with Rick Warren about. But he did get it right in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, when he said, "It is not about you. The purpose of your life is greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you've been placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by His purpose and for His purpose." Life begins with God and ends with God. And God has a purpose for your life. And this morning, I just want us to think about that bigger picture, the purpose God has for your life. First of all, you were planned for by God's pleasure, for God's pleasure. Regardless of who you are, God has a purpose in life for you. There's not a one of us that are too small, too little, or too insignificant. God has a reason for you. God has a purpose for you. God has something for you to do. And Jesus made it clear when Satan was trying to tempt him there in the very beginning of his ministries. Satan came to him and tried to get him to do all these things, but Jesus said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall worship." God has a purpose for you. And He expects us to fulfill that purpose. Over in the book of Hebrews, in the 10th chapter, the writer there says to us, starting with verse 22, "Let us draw near with the true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Let us draw near to God. That's worship. And God wants us to worship Him. It pleases God when we worship Him. Why should I worship Him? He created us to worship Him. He gives us life and breath and everything else that we have. He gives us the homes, our houses that we live in. He gives us the food we eat, the car we drive, the clothes we wear, and the luxuries we enjoy in this world. It's only right that we worship Him as Creator, worship Him as our loving God, as our Heavenly Father. Worship is drawing near to God. And James tells us that if we draw near to Him, He'll draw near to us. We are to worship our God, offering Him praise for who He is and what He has done for us. It's done through our study of the Word. It's done through our prayers. It's done through our praises. It's done through listening to Him, meditating on His Word. It's done through our music. We are to worship God. Someone said, "As tears magnify grief, as laughter magnifies humor, as a smile magnifies joy, so worship magnifies God." Worship magnifies God in the sense that it enhances or it multiplies our appreciation of Him. If you are constantly bragging on someone or lifting someone up, seeing their good features and telling them about their good features, and the more you do that, the more you appreciate that individual. And that's the same with God. The more we would worship Him and study His Word, the more we would get in His Word and learn about Him, the more we would appreciate Him. God wants us to worship Him both publicly and in our private worship. Every time you open the Bible and read the Bible, you are worshiping God. Every time you offer a prayer, you are worshiping God. Every time you say, "Thank you, God," for whatever it might be, you are worshiping God. Every time you think or meditate about God and Christ, or think about what God's Word has to say, you are worshiping God. The writer of Hebrews said, "Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together." That is public worship. And we all need it. We need to come together at a time when we're with each other. We encourage each other. We lift each other up. It is a time that we worship God together. Now, you might be tempted to miss church for one reason or another. Whatever the reason is, don't do it. Don't do it. If you go out of town, you go out on vacation, find a church. Go to church. Be sure you use what God has given to you. Don't miss church. God has a purpose for you, and that is to worship His name. And secondly, you were formed to be a part of God's family. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verses 14 through 15 says, "For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. God wants you to be a part of His family. He wants you to be a part of His church. You've heard of the middle child syndrome. Probably some of you know what that middle child syndrome is all about because you were the middle child. and you feel like you maybe got left out on a few things, you know. Well, there were five children in my family, and I'm the youngest with a twin sister that's 4 minutes older than me, and she lets me know that every now and then, that I'm the baby of the family. That's all right. I like that position. But our brother was in between the twins and the older brother and older sister. And my mother always said Bobby got neglected because he was number one until twins come along, and then he was shoved aside. You see, you know, that may have been the situation in our family. You know, and it seemed at times Bobby got into more trouble than anybody else in the family, and it seemed that perhaps being in the middle that he felt like maybe he was not as loved as much. But, you know, in all that, never once did Dad say, "You can't be a part of our family anymore." Never once in all the trouble that Bobby got in and all the problems that he had, did anyone in the family ever say, "You can't be in the Shanklin family." You see, you are part of God's family. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and are baptized into Him, you are a part of God's family. And He wants you to be in His family. He wants you to be a part of His family. He wants you to be acknowledged in His family. See there in Acts 22, or chapter 2 and verse 41, it says, "Those who gladly received in His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 were added to them." Who is the them? That is the church. That is God's family. God wants you in His family. Thirdly, you were created to become like Christ. Over in 2 Corinthians 2:14, we read these words by Paul. "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphant Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are to become like Him. We are to be His fragrance in the world. We are to be transformed into the same image of Jesus Christ. You know, most of us, if we go around this building this morning, just about everyone in here would have something they would like to change about themselves. It may be something in a physical nature. You know, maybe you don't like your face. I don't know. Maybe you don't like your teeth, or maybe you don't like your hair, or your wrinkles, or weight, or this bulge or that bulge. You know, there's something that most of us don't like about ourselves, and we would like to have that changed. Many Americans want to have their appearance changed, and according to the American Society of Aesthetic Plastic Surgery, it says that 39% of women, 22% of men wish they could change something about their appearance. Most of us want to look good, whatever that is. We want to look good. And we want to look the best. At least we want to be presentable. And most of us would like to change something about our appearance. However, there's something more important that we can change that makes for eternity. We can change our very character into becoming like Jesus Christ. The physical is temporary. One day we're going to have a brand new body, and it's going to be made like that of Jesus Christ. You see, the spiritual is eternal. Your body is temporary, yet you will live forever, either in heaven or in hell. And right now is the time that you find out what you're going to be. And our greatest goal in life should be to become like Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose for you. Number four, we are shaped for God's service. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, God has a purpose for you. God intends for us to be in service. God's people are supposed to be involved in the works of all kinds of Christian service. Can a person be a part of a family and not contribute something to that family? When I was growing up at home, I had chores I had to do. And, you know, if I didn't do the chores, I had to answer for Dad. To Dad for not doing those chores, you know. When I got off the school bus, I had to go to the barn and get things ready to do the milking, to put the feed in, the hay out, and do whatever needed to be done to be ready for Dad when he came in from the field. I had to keep the wood in the house in the wintertime. I had to, you know, my brother and I had to carry water to the house because we didn't have running water in the house till I was in high school. And so we carried water from the cistern to the house every night. There were chores that had to be done, and that was part of being in the family. When you're in God's family, He's got something for you to do. He's got a service for you. He wants you to help serve. And you can serve in so many ways. You know, we've just come through a revival. We've come through vacation Bible school. There's things that are happening all the time that you can get involved in if you want to be a part of the family. Someone asked John Wanamaker in 1890, how do you get time to run Sunday school with your 4,000 scholars in addition to the business of your stores, your work as Postmaster General of the United States, and other obligations? Instantly, Mr. Wanamaker replied, why, the Sunday school is my business. All other things are just things. 45 years ago, I decided that God's promise was sure. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Wanamaker, in the U.S. government, made God number one in his life. Who's first in your life? Who's first? God wants you to be a part of His family, and He wants you to be in Christian service. And number five, we were made to tell others about Jesus Christ. You see, Matthew 28, 18, 19, the Great Commission, as it's often called, Jesus said, and came and said to them, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God has given us a mission in life. And it's called the Great Commission. It's called to go out and to share the gospel. There in Acts 8 and verse 4, it says, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. How many people have you told about Jesus Christ this week? How many people have you said anything to about church this week? How many people have you said anything about being a Christian this week? God has given you a mission. Max Lucado wrote in his book, It's Not About Me, these words, he says, squint-eyed, firm-jawed, raw-bone, who? Pony Express riders. They had one assignment, deliver the message safely and quickly. They seized every advantage, the shortest route, the fastest horse, the lightest saddle. Only the sturdy were hired, the young and the orphans were preferred. Those selected were given $125 a month, a good salary in 1860. A Colt revolver, a lightweight rifle, a bright red shirt, blue trousers, 8 hours to cover 80 miles, 6 days a week, hard work, but the message had to be delivered. The message of God has to be delivered. Paul the Apostle was much like one of those Pony Express riders. He worked hard. He worked long hours. The message he had delivered was Jesus Christ, and he wanted everyone to hear and to know it. But you see, his life was Jesus Christ. He said there in Romans, the first chapter in verses 14 through 16, I am a debtor both to the Greeks, to barbarians, to both wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. You have a service for God. You have a job. You have a commission. Do you love Jesus Christ this morning? As Christians, we have an obligation to get the message out to others. Someone has written, God, because you loved me for all those times you stood by me, for all the truth you made me see, for all the joy you brought to my life, for all the wrong that you made right, for every dream you made come true, for all the love I found in you, I'll be forever thankful. You're the one who held me up, never let me fall. You're the one who saw me through it all. You were my strength when I was weak. You were my voice when I couldn't speak. You were my eyes when I couldn't see. You saw the best there was in me, lifted me up when I couldn't reach. You gave me faith because you believed. I am everything I am because you love me. You gave me wings and made me fly. You touched my hand. I could touch the sky. I lost my faith. You gave it back to me. You said no star was out of reach. You stood by me. I stood tall. I had your love. I had it all. I'm grateful for each day you gave me. Maybe I don't know that much, but I know this is true. I was blessed because I was loved by you. You were always there for me, the tender wind that carried me, the light in the dark shining your love to my life. You've been my inspiration through the lies you were the truth. My world is better place because of you. What's your world like this morning? What's your world like? God wants your life. He wants your worship. He wants your adoration. He wants your time. He wants your devotion. He wants your love. Is that so much to ask when we consider what God has done for us? This morning, can you see the bigger picture? It's not about me. It's not about you. But it's about Jesus Christ and His will for this world. This morning, have you made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Have you given your life to Him in full surrender? Have you been baptized into Him for the forgiveness of sin? If not, that's why we've come to this time of decision, that you might look at your own life and see the bigger picture and give it all to Jesus Christ. If you have a decision, won't you make it as we stand and as we sing? Have you been to Jesus?